Plantation SDA Church presents The Bible Unmasked. Read your Bible daily and join us every Sunday at 7:30 p.m. for our weekly discussion. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, let's read the entire Bible in 2021 with The Bible Unmasked.
Hello, welcome. I'm Elizabeth Thomas, and I am here with Pastor Dexter Thomas. Aloha.
Greetings. Aloha. I'm representing Pastor Jenna and her people.
Yes. We are so glad you joined us again here for The Bible Unmasked, episode 36. And as you know, if you've been joining us and following along, we have been studying through the Bible through this year of 2021. And we have unearthed a lot of questions and answered many questions. And it premieres every Sunday evening at 7:30. And we hope that you would invite your friends and or family to please join us as we continue reading through through the Bible here. And so last week, we had Lamentations to Ezekiel 17. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, that was very moving experience as our preachers unearthed and uncovered some richness about grieving. One of the things I liked last week in one of the questions about, you know, his mercies are new every morning, mm-hmm. From Lamentation, that in spite of all the grief, that God is an ever-present, comforting solace for those of us in grief. And you know, Lamentation was so, because a lot of us have experienced a lot of loss and devastation. So I'm happy that that was touched on also, that we are never alone in our times of grief. And then our preachers, they dived into Ezekiel. And you know the context, we were given the context. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's taken to Babylon with the rest of his fellow Jews as they were sent into captivity. But God is so faithful. Man, he runs after us. He never leaves us. He's like the hound of heaven. And even in the midst of their captivity, he raises up a prophet to speak to them. And, you know, through him laying on one side, laying on his dung, seeing the wheel within the wheel, you know, there is so much imagery and metaphor that speaks of warning, judgment, but again, the richness of God's mercies and his love. That's what I got from last week's presentations.
And we truly do need his mercies. I think about sometimes during my days and I'm like, wow, I really messed up today. And it's good to have that new start to a new day and having his new mercies then.
Amen.
Me. Yes.
Amen. And in fact, I shouldn't be advertising this early, but in that free book that you can download from my website, Discovering Hope in 66 Places, I call the theme through Ezekiel, Grace in the Face of Disgrace. Mm-hmm. And that's what they experience. Mm-hmm. Here is God still showing up, still wooing them to himself. Mm-hmm. In the midst of a captivity that they themselves brought upon themselves.
Good. Well, I'm excited to then keep moving along here in Ezekiel as we answer your questions. So again, as this is going on throughout the year, if you have any questions as you're reading, we want you to text us your questions. And I'm going to give you that number. It's 954-388-8780. And I will be sharing that again with you at the end. We'd love to hear from you. And what are those Bible questions that you have? Okay, so this week we are going to be going to Ezekiel 18, verse 35. Before we do that, why don't we bow our heads for prayer?
God and friend, lover of our souls, the one who gives grace in the face of our disgrace, we thank you and we pray that as we delve, as we drink in the riches of your words, that our lives would be greatly impacted, that our hearts would be softened, and Father, save us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I don't know if you want to give a summary of this week's Ezekiel, or you want to just dive into
questions. Well, the journey continues, right? Okay. Where it's showing varying scenarios and scenes where God is confronting them through the prophet, you know, where he's constantly exposing their shallowness, their shamefulness. But again, the purpose for the confrontation is to draw them to himself. That's what you need to look for as you read through Ezekiel.
Okay, here we go. So let's go to, if you want to pull out your Bibles with me, I'm going to be reading some verses, and then I will be asking questions throughout our session today. So we want to look at chapter 18 and verses 2 and 3. It says, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel." Okay, so it speaks about them eating sour grapes, referring mm-hmm. to generational sins. Mm-hmm. How different is this from the commandment that speaks about sins being passed down generation to generation?
Excellent, excellent question. So, and again, one of the things that I really enjoy about Ezekiel is the rich metaphors that he keeps using, right? The father teeth is set on edge and the children have eaten sour grapes. He's like, you banish that nonsensical proverb. Generational sins mm-hmm. are passed down, one, through ignorance, but mainly through repeating the sins. We talk about generational curses. You break generational curses when you live differently. My father, like you would have heard me say in my sermons and Sabbath school classes, my father had 15 children. He basically lived a really ungodly life. It was, you know, a lot of it was his culture. That's what men were taught to do, you know, just spread your seed like wild oaks. Mm-hmm. But God broke that curse in my life when I decided to live pure, when I made a choice that by the grace of God, I don't want to live like that. And I continue to pray against that curse. Now, the curse being broken doesn't mean that the tendencies or the proclivity may not be there. But what it means is that sin doesn't have a hold over you because you're not walking in it. And when you continue in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 19, he flatly says, the soul that sins, mm-hmm. it shall die. Mm-hmm. Right? Which is, and it shows you that our God is a God of justice. Now, remember the context again. I'm going on a little long because this is good stuff. Mm-hmm. The context, they are in Babylon because of their parents' sin and because of their sins also. Mm-hmm. God is saying to them, you can break it. You can turn things around, not just for you, but give your children a better example now. Mm-hmm. And that's a theme that you would see throughout Ezekiel. The whole idea of personal repentance and personal accountability.
Hmm. And that's a good, I know there's lots of motivation in that, wanting to do things for your children.
Oh yeah, oh yeah. I heard a preacher, his name was Pastor Monk, he's from Florida, mm-hmm. or 25 years ago, someone let me hear his sermon. And the sermon was, how could you be a Joseph with a father like Jacob? I'm like, man, that's a sermon. With a father who was a trickster and a low-down, dirty crook. You know, out of the womb, his name was Supplanter, meaning dishonest. But yet he produced a son that wanted to walk in integrity. Hmm. You know, God does that when we choose differently.
Right. Good. Okay, let's keep going on now. I'm still in chapter 18, but this time now verse 4. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." So every soul is mine is what verse 4 is talking about. Does this match the Adventist understanding of soul?
Ah, wow. So our understanding of soul, this is state of the dead doctrinal territory now. Mm-hmm. Our understanding of soul is that you don't have a soul. You are a soul. So when God breathed breath into man, I'm in Genesis 2 and verse 5, it says that man became a living soul. So soul equals body, which is dust of the ground, and breath, which is electricity from God that creates life, that combination makes us souls. Mm-hmm. So you don't have this disembodied thing floating around in the sky
right. After
you die. You know how the metaphysics people, they would say, the real you is inside of you. Mm. You know, this is just the shell. That's not biblical doctrine. Mm. The Bible don't teach that. The Bible teach that this shell and the breath of life is what creates you. Mm-hmm. So there's no real you inside of you. And that breath is just electricity. That breath doesn't have a kidney. That breath doesn't have a heartbeat. God placed that in the body. That breath simply brought all those things to life. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, good. Thank you.
So does that answer our question then about is every soul is mine?
Yes. Yeah, so I think what the passage is saying that soul is not an entity apart from us. Soul is who we are.
Oh, okay.
So when God says every soul is mine, he's simply saying every person.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, let's keep going now to chapter 20 and verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctified them." And verse 20 also goes along with that Sabbath. "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." So it repeats itself there. When it says the Sabbath is a sign that we are sanctified, what does that actually mean?
Right. That is such an amazing question. Let me tell you why I like the question. First, a little anecdote. I remember I'm gathering with a bunch of buddies and we're just shooting the breeze, right? Kind of, you know, talking shop. And so I don't know how we got to this, but we were asking each other our signs, meaning signs of the zodiac. You know, I'm like, I'm March, so I'm Pisces. You know, next one, I'm Aquarius, I'm Sagittarius. And, you know, us good old Christian men of God talking like that. And then one guy, it was his turn. I'm like, "Hey, what's your sign?" He's like, "My sign is the Sabbath." He destroyed our nonsensical conversation.
Yes.
But I like this question and these verses because here's why. Like, I was reading the Sabbath school lesson recently and I had to pause and ask myself, just talking about the Sabbath and rest. I'm saying, is the Sabbath really supposed to do all of that? And as Adventists, a lot of times the Sabbath has become bigger than Jesus himself. You know, we talk about the mark of the beast at the end of time and we declare that that has to do with allegiance to the Sabbath. Not even allegiance to God. We just put it as allegiance to Sabbath, which day you're going to worship on. You know, so we've been preoccupied with the Sabbath as opposed to the Lord of the Sabbath, right? So the Sabbath is a sign, basically, because it says we are acknowledging that God who create, that the creator God is the God we're serving, not any kind of Lord and other kind of gods. But the Sabbath doesn't sanctify us. God is the one that does the sanctification, right? And he sanctifies us because we set ourselves apart by him setting us apart. And the Sabbath is part of that process. I don't know if I answered your questions.
Okay. Okay, so there's another part to this, another question to this same verses here. And what does it mean for those who do not honor the Sabbath?
Wow. Somebody's trying to corner me. It simply means, now if you're dishonoring the Sabbath blatantly, you know about it, and you're like, I don't care about it, it's going to be the same result as people who steal and who lie, who blatantly disobey God's commandment. You disobey God's commandment and you walk in disobedience, you're not going to be saved, you know? But again, this keeping Sabbath, which is the issue that we struggle with. We live and we talk and we describe Sabbath as if salvation is through Sabbath keeping. That is heresy. And it's unbiblical. The only salvation is found in Jesus. right? Someone who doesn't know the Sabbath, right? You know, doesn't know it. God winks if they don't know about the Sabbath. It does not jeopardize their salvation if they're living up to the light that they know. Here's what my Lord says in John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Not that men are in darkness, but that the light has come and they remain in the darkness. That's the issue. So someone who doesn't keep the Sabbath because they don't know about it, God hasn't brought it to their attention, they are saved just like people that keep the Sabbath because of Jesus and not because of the Sabbath.
Okay.
Good follow-up.
Yes. Okay, let's keep going now to chapter 22. 22 and verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one.
Wow.
And so the question here is about the man standing in the gap. Is this referring to no intercessors available?
Yeah, definitely. That's what God was saying. And Ezekiel has this beautiful portrait of the power of intercessory prayer. In fact, in chapter 14 and verse 14, he was talking about people that interceded. Noah, Job, and Daniel. That's Ezekiel 14:14. And God was saying, even if these guys lived in this city, because the people were so filthy and ungodly, they won't be able to rescue them. But again, he used them as like extreme examples of people who interceded, and God did amazing, wonderful things on that nation's behalf. You know, and in fact, chapter 22, from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, it deals with the violence and the ungodliness in Israel. And God was saying, look, man, if I could get someone to stand in the gap, you know, it's gonna push back the destruction and the devastation that's coming to them. And that's why family, when you intercede for your folks that don't know Christ, you are beating back the forces of darkness from choking them, from destroying their lives. You are saving lives when you pray for people. Don't discount the power of intercessory prayer. Something always happens when you pray, even if you're not seeing it.
Amen. So how did Jesus fill this role?
Hallelujah. First John, I'm not supposed to be preaching, but I get excited. You know, First John 2 and verse 4, it says, children, please don't sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. He is constantly interceding for us as our high priest, standing at the right hand of God. That's why it gives me hope. You read Hebrews 4:16? In fact, verse 15 says, we have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He bleeds when we bleed. He mourns when we are grieving, right? We are never alone. And then verse 16 says of Hebrews 4, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and grace to help in times of need. Thank God for hope in Jesus. Mm-hmm. Thank God that he ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. He's the man standing in the gap, Sister Liz.
Yes.
Advertising time. So two quick advertisements. We do this every time we present. The first advertisement is, please spread the word. We have 3 months after this month, you know, so we want to keep going. Let's finish strong, guys. Let's finish strong. Even if we may have fallen down and we would have skipped out, you have gotten discouraged, you've gotten bored, get back on board. We have some juicy stuff. We're about to hit the New Testament, right? So please get back on board with Bible Unmasked, but do more than that. I would love if you can share it with somebody that needs an upliftment. Get people hooked to the word, because it's in the word you find healing, hope, and transformation. Get people back in the word, family. All right. And last promotion. So, you know, I have written Discovering Hope in 66 Places, and I've made a free copy available via innovativeoutreach.com, that website, innovativeoutreach.com, and you can go subscribe. And every day I send you an email version of that devotional. I want you to be blessed. In fact, we're in the book of Mark right now. And in the book of Mark, and what I do, I study the Bible, the entire Bible, through themes. So not just reading it through like we're doing in Bible Unmasked, but I give a theme and I give a practical, motivating theme that's relevant and timely to your day-to-day experience. So in the book of Mark, I'm studying how serving changes us. And I'm enjoying it myself. I'm like, this cat was a good writer. Mm-hmm. Sorry, I was tooting my own horn there. But yeah, you know, look, if God did something through you and you yourself are blessed by it, praise him for it. So you want to dive on innovative, get on innovativeoutreach.com and you subscribe for your free version of Discovering Hope in 66 Places. All right, back to the questions.
Okay, let's get in there. Okay, let's go to chapter 24 and verse 15. 15 to 17. Okay, here it is. And also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. So my understanding, that's about the prophet Ezekiel, his wife is about to die.
You probably want to read the next verse.
Okay. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And the next morning I did as I was commanded.
Wow. Now,
that sounds really harsh.
Wow.
What is the significance of this?
Wow. Oh boy. So if you keep reading the chapter, the significance of it had to do with the with further devastation that was going to take place in Israel, again, because of their sinfulness. Mm-hmm. That was the significance. And mourning would have been almost indulging in those sinfulness. Mm-hmm. And God wanted a vivid illustration. I mean, I think, apart from Hosea that was told to marry a prostitute, Ezekiel might be the most dramatic prophet in all of the Bible in terms of the things he was told to do. Eat your dung, lie on one side for this amount of days. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is probably one of the worst things. I mean, I'm like, yeah. God, wow. You know, imagine Liz just dying and I'm told not to cry, not to weep, just so I can give an example in my sermon. I'm like, God, please. that's kind of tough. But think about, he is doing unnatural things, mm-hmm, to deliver a supernatural message from God. Mm-hmm. And the other thing I learned from this experience is God is not going to ask you to do something. His biddings are always his enablings. He's never going to ask you to carry out one of his commands, mm-hmm, without giving the grace and the strength for you to bear it. God still found a way to comfort him.
Right. So you kind of answered then the other part of that question, I think, about wasn't it kind of cruel and humane for God to require this of his servant?
Yeah, it was rough. But again, he gave grace.
Mm-hmm.
He gave grace. And we have to remember that when we read these kind of passages. But again, the whole issue was, because if you keep reading in chapter 24, the people are like, why are you acting like that? What's the significance? Boom. That was the opening to drop the word on them. The same thing with Hosea. You know, he married this prostitute. So people start gossiping,
mm-hmm,
and then God is like, through Hosea, yeah, you're going to gossip, but you've been nasty.
Mm-hmm.
You've been a whore. You know, he just dropped it on them because, you know, they wanted to talk.
Right.
And he got their attention,
mm-hmm,
you know. And, you know, again, Sister Thomas,
mm-hmm,
it's a stark reminder of how desperate God wants to reach us.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay, that's a deep one. Okay, let's keep going now to verse 28. 28. And I mean, sorry, chapter 28 and verse 13. I'm just going to pass a couple pages here, turn to verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created.
Wow.
And I'm going to keep going to verse 19. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones.
Wow.
You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you.
That's probably it. That's good enough there.
Okay. So that was, we're learning about the king of Tyre there.
Yeah. Yeah.
How could we be sure that this is indeed an actual person living in that prophet's days? Or is this really the devil?
Right. Because the king of Tyre, he was not in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
The king of Tyre was not created perfect. Because Ezekiel is likening the king of Tyre onto Satan, right?
Right.
But the passage is such a powerful passage because you match this with Isaiah 14 verses 12 to 14. That gives us the beginning of the devil, that he was made perfect. But here, listen to that description. He actually had musical instruments built within him. That's why Satan uses music to captivate nations, you know, and to take us out of our very sense and make us worship him. Right? That's what music, because you, I mean, it's almost as if he could sing all four parts at once. Wow. You know, he was the prince of beautiful music. So again, sorry, next question.
Okay. So let's then go now to,
and you probably want to read verse 19 for this question, or 18 and 19.
Yes. So chapter 28, verse 18 and 19. Now we're going to those verses. You defied your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever.
Wow.
Is it really saying that the devil will be brought to ashes and it would be no more? Totally blocked out from the memory of God?
Yeah.
There's more to that.
Go ahead. Yes, sir.
Is this a good passage to use to illustrate to people that I need to know about whether burning in hell is true or not?
Yeah, exactly. Excellent question, excellent verse. And I use this all the time. If the devil, Satan, the one that leads the world into sin, if he is burned to ashes and is no more, how in the world could his followers burn forever and ever and ever? That's to show you the absurdness of that doctrine. It's one of the worst doctrines, the doctrine of hell. That portrays God as, what Satan does with that doctrine is he puts his characteristics on God and he tells people that's God. So when you see people who are atheists, a lot of times the God that they're rejecting is Satan, who paints himself as God through the teachings of Christian people that teaches a burning hell. You can imagine you live for 70 years. And to punish you, God is going to burn you in some fiery oven that never turns out for 70 kabillion, mazillion years, and you're only just beginning. That's an evil, wicked monster of a God, which is not God, it's Satan. Which is why I really am grateful that our church teaches that you are burnt to ashes and that's it. That's it. And in fact, if you keep looking in the Bible, you don't see even a lot of evidence, and this is controversial, but I'm going to say it. You don't see evidence of God burning living people. It's always the dead. It's always, you look at John 15. He says the branch that don't bear fruit, you know, is taken down because it's dead and it's thrown into the fire. Mm-hmm. And the word Gehenna, which we get the word hell from, it's a big dumpster outside of Jerusalem where they would throw dead bodies, not living bodies, people who couldn't afford a burial. That's another subject though. But yeah, so Satan himself is burnt until he's ashes and is no more, blotted out from the memory of God.
Mm. Okay. Let's keep going to chapter 33. So jumping ahead, pages 33 and verse 6 and 7. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. So the prophet is called as a watchman and says, if you don't warn the people, their blood would be on his shoulders. What does this mean? And is this even fair?
Wow. Yeah, it's a tough one. It's a tough one. And you get the concept. The concept basically is, if evil is coming on people because of how they're living, you are obligated as a Christian to tell them. And I think this has been kind of prostituted, meaning we have used it in such a harmful and a reckless way that where we've been cruel to people in the name of warning them. Because you could warn people in a gentle and in a loving way. A lot of my old school brethren would disagree with that. I mean, because like one guy was scolding me. Because if you guys have heard me do messages, you know I have a lot of humor in the message. Because I really believe it's who I am. It's how I'm called, right? You know, humor has been a survival mechanism for me. You know, being born blind, being told I'm a nobody, feeling like absolute dung for so many, so much of my life. And God has blessed me with humor to be able, it's humor has healed my life. So anyhow, so this guy, you know, heard me telling funny stories in my sermons. And he says, let me tell you something. If somebody's house is burning down, you don't talk calm and nicely. You scream, you know, you alert them. So he's like, that's how you should be preaching, fire and brimstone. But look, every sin that people is committing, it's ugly and evil, but it's not always a house burning down. You know, it's not always a house burning down. A lot of times people just need to be gently nudged. People just need to be, and I'm not saying that you don't need strict warning to people at times, but you can't do that all the time for everybody. I think that's what I'm saying. Jesus never did that. Why would you be different? You know? So number one, we ought to warn people. It's our obligation. How we warn them is another story. But here's the other thing. Is it fair? It is fair because you know, and to him that knows to do good and does it not, James 4:15 says it's sin. Another passage in Luke chapter 12, I believe, that says to him that is given much, much of him is required. And God has given us much, which is why it's scary to do that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6 and 7, where you're ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The more you learn is the more is required of you. So family, again, that's why I really encourage you. Share this Bible Unmasked. Tell people where they can find hope, life, where they can find ideas to make God's word gripping and compelling.
Mm-hmm. And really, it's like your example, what you, a preacher then about the fire. Like if you really saw a fire, would you not tell?
Exactly. Exactly. Or this is going to be unkind.
Yes.
Yeah. How do you live with yourself after that?
Right.
That you intentionally, you saw somebody's house on fire. Mm-hmm. You never said anything and you just go and sleep.
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Let's go down to 34, chapter 34. There is no verse here with this one, but
that would be verse 4.
Verse 4. Okay. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them.
Wow.
So this is about the irresponsible shepherd. Mm-hmm. And for the truly godly shepherd is described. How is this applicable to pastors and church leaders of today?
Wow. And I'm happy you didn't limit it to pastors only. Mm. I think a couple of things, and this is a really beautiful chapter. I hope you guys enjoyed it, that it gives a description of God's anger against bad shepherds. And a bad shepherd is someone that misuses his or her influence, to the detriment of those they have been entrusted with. Mm-hmm. And of course it's for pastors, right? First and foremost. Mm-hmm. And it's funny because especially because I'm not pastoring a church, but because I pastored and I have pastoral training, and people see me as clergy, I sometimes forget that my influence, my words carry weight, and I have to always be mindful of that. But so too, us who are elders at church, if you're leading in a department, God requires you to treat people with dignity and love and gentleness. I mean, read Ezekiel 34:4. But not only that, I'm going to take it one step further. If you're a parent, if you're a leader on the job, God has made you a shepherd. Anyone entrusted in your care, anyone you have influence over, the message of the shepherd in Ezekiel 34 applies to you. Treat people, feed the sheep. Don't beat the sheep.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that was our last question, and that concludes our episode here. And we invite you to read with us for next week, where LaVon Brown and Pastor Marsh will be sharing with us Ezekiel 36 to going into the new book of Daniel. And up to Daniel chapter 5. Can you give us a synopsis real quick? What would they find in those?
Oh man, you guys wanna pull up a chair, fasten your seatbelt. The last part of Ezekiel is really rich. 36 deals with a new heart and a new flesh, a new mind. You want to dig into that. 37, can these dry bones live?
So again, thank you for joining us. And for our next reading for next week is Ezekiel 36 to Daniel chapter 5. And if you have any questions, please text us those questions to 954-388-8780. Let's end now with a word of prayer if you join with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your mercies that are new every day. Thank you for this time in your word that we've studied and we've gotten some answers. And I pray that you continue to bless each person that is listening and hearing to this, and that they may receive the blessings that you have promised by reading your word and the instructions. Continue to go with us through this week. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Plantation SDA Church presents The Bible Unmasked. Read your Bible daily and join us every Sunday at 7:30 p.m. for our weekly discussion. From Genesis all the way through to Revelation, let's read the entire Bible in 2021 with The Bible Unmasked.